up your scriptures to Luke 23.
This is going to be a little bit unusual today. Boys and girls, you're going to need to put your finger in a place, or if you have one of those bookmarkers, I suspect you could do that. You'll need to be in Luke 23 first. We're going to be reading verses 39 to 46. That's on page 1258. And you're going to have to keep that place. And then also put your finger in John 19, verses 30 to 32, which is on page 1293. You can roll those pages perhaps, or you can put one of your markers in that place or your finger there. That way you can keep the places. I'm going to be reading Luke 23, 39 and 46, and then straight into John 19 without stopping. And it is, as you can see, the same exact historical circumstance, but just by two different pens of God, one Luke and one John. And so I invite you, congregation, to stand at the reading of this holy word of God. If you're able, feel free as you hear Luke 23, verses 39 to 46, and then John 19, verses 30 to 32. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Father in heaven, we pray now that you will bless this word preached as we look here at these scriptures. Bless your people with your word, Father. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My desire is to preach the gospel to you today from these passages to prepare you for this week of humiliation. This is a week of looking upon your life. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, when we meet again, and looking at your life and saying, Where is my sin? Father, show me my sin. Unto that end, I would have us look upon this subject in this text, which I have entitled Hammer to Hell or Heaven. We have before us two men, two thieves, and another man in the midst of them. We have malefactors, our scripture calls them. This comes from into our language from the Latin. You people that study Latin, you know this. You got malus, you got facere. You have facere, which is to do. You have malus, which is bad, evil.
one who does bad, one who is doing evil things. These are two robbers. They're evil men. They've been condemned to die. One sitting on the left hand of our Savior. The other one sitting on the right hand of our Savior. Boys and girls, you know I love you. You know I'm trying to give you something very clear today. And so we're going to take each one of our points from these men which you're seeing here before us in the text today. One on the left hand, one on the right, and Jesus in the middle. A man, but not a mere man. A God man. We'll look at each and every one of these in the text and see what they reveal. But the most important thing for you today is to know that you are a malefactor. That you are condemned to die. You need to be thinking about that today. You need to be internalizing that today. It's something which you can have in your head. You can have in your head when it's a little boy, a little girl. You can grow up with that in your head, but you can go to hell with that in your head as well. And so it needs to be internalized in such a way that it goes down into the very heart of hearts today. You need to ask yourself as you look at your life today, have I become like one of these malefactors on the left hand or on the right? Which one am I? And so we're going to look first on the one on the left hand. On the left hand of our Savior. This is not in the text, something that comes down to us from tradition. One way to remember this is from my first point and how I have entitled it, the sinister man. The sinister man. We're going to look at him first. This is easy to remember for some of you young children who are studying that language I mentioned before. I'm sorry I'm mentioning it so much. But sinister just so happens to mean left in Latin. Left apparently was an evil thing in the minds of the ancient Romans. And sinister, the man on the left was sinister indeed. He was evil. We see him right away in Luke 23, verse 39. We see him in his hatred for our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that hatred manifest itself? The scripture, the Holy Spirit calls it railing. Railing. You see it where he says, one of the malefactors, the sinister man, I want you to see him. I want you to ask yourself, am I him? He's hanging there and the Holy Spirit says he railed on Jesus. That's who the him is. It's Jesus Christ. He railed on the King of the Jews. He railed on my Savior. He railed. What does rail mean? Oh, one way of saying it is he blasphemed him. He's accusing him. He's speaking in such a way he's showing his disdain. He's showing his very low thoughts for the Lord Jesus. And he's saying it in this way. Because you can see there's a way to say this, isn't there? Where his words could be taken in a very positive way. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Show me. I want to see it because I would believe. I even have a little bit of belief in who you are and who you say you are. But the Holy Spirit says, no, this is not what was in the sinister man's heart. In the sinister man's heart, we get a deep Holy Spirit viewing look at his heart because the Holy Spirit says he railed on him. He blasphemed the Savior. He said it in this way. Ta! If thou be Christ, then save thyself. And then you can save us too. Because I don't believe that you're this Messiah. I don't believe that you're this Lord. I don't believe you're what that plaque says above your head, written in these three languages. I don't believe it. So I'm going to cast disdain upon you. That's the sinister man that we see. And before you say, oh, what a wicked thief he is. He deserves to be hanging there. He deserves to have that nail affixed in his feet, keeping him affixed to that tree. I want you to realize that we are all born this way. We're all born blaspheming. We're all born hating and disdaining the Savior. And so there's a couple things I want you to realize as you look at him in verse 39. Then make sure you see yourself upon the tree. I want to take you today and I want to hang you up on the tree. I want to fix your feet and nail them to this cross because you were born that way. The Holy Spirit tells us this throughout His Word. We have railing inside of us. I'll tell you about an inward railing, an inward blaspheming, an inward hatred towards the Savior. And I'll tell you about an outward one as well. I want to tell you from the Scriptures, of course, and so I'm going to bring you here and there that you may see, but we won't dwell long. I want to show you that your own wills today, that inside of you which has a willing power, you decide to do something. I want to show you how broken that is according to the Word of God. You're born into this world, and this is what the Word of God says in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. It says, there is none. No. There is one? No, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Why does the Holy Spirit repeat Himself? There's an emphasis here from the Word of God to say that you don't even seek after Him. There is no inward will in you that would say, I'm deciding to follow Jesus. I'm deciding to seek after Him. I'm deciding something, because your will is so broken, it's in bondage. The Word of God says it's a slave. Do you believe it? Do you believe your will is enslaved? It says in 2 Timothy 2:26 this, that they is referring to those who are false teachers, those who are reprobate in mind, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will. What is your will today? What is that inward railing, that inward blasphemy, that inward hatred that you have towards my precious Savior? It's this, that you are doing the will of the devil. That's the will you have. That's the will you will burn. You were born with. That's where your condition is. Oh, human. Oh, friend. But it's not just your will. If I would go down and look more, if I could take upon this sinister man a razor blade and open up his chest and take the claws and spread it apart, you would see his heart. It would not be a fleshy heart. It would be a hardened stone heart. The Word of God says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's a stony heart here in the sinister man, and there's a stony heart in you if you have not been changed from that day of your birth. There's many which decide to come to Jesus, but they decide to come to Jesus with that stony heart intact. Don't rely upon a will. Don't rely upon a decision that you've made. You need to make sure today that you are a changed person, that this inward railing is conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more than just a fallen will, a fallen heart. There's a fallen power. Each and every one of you, because you're humanity, because you're humans, you have an innate power, ability. There is no animal. There is no octopus. There is no dolphin that could send a man to the moon, send a man into the outer regions of space. No, that takes an intellect. That takes a supreme reason above the mere crawling and creeping creature. We have an ability, physical, mental, which is great, but it's fallen. It's broken. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you, he's talking about you, the Christian, you, he's talking about you, the born again Christian, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead, you weren't a little bit breathing. You weren't down there with a little bit of power, a little bit of ability to come to Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. For when we were, this is Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, we didn't have strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the sinister man. The sinister man doesn't have the ability to come. He doesn't have the heart to come. He doesn't have the will to come. He doesn't have the mind to come either. Oh, I can tell you about the superior intellect we have. It's only relative to the creature. If I can tell you about that mental power which our father Adam had, you would be amazed. You would be amazed to see at his pure way of thinking. But that's not the mind you have. That's not the mind you were born with. This is what we have. We have a carnal mind. And you boys and girls are saying, what's a carnal mind? I don't know what a carnal mind is. A carnal mind is a mind that you're born with. It's a mind that cares about itself. It's one that doesn't put God first. Let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that mean? Enmity. It's a hard word. It means hatred. There was in the mind of this man, this sinister man, a mind that hated God. He had a carnal mind, and even as he was sitting next to the Savior of the world, yet he had such a hatred boiling up to him. Though he be about to die at his very last breath, he hated the Savior. What does the scripture say? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Here is the fruit. A fruit of a carnal mind is that this mind goes and it starts thinking and it doesn't like God's law. God's law says go to church. It says do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is a matter of some. But yet some of you say, I don't need to go to church. You say, I'm just gonna stay home. I don't need to go. I can be a Christian right here. Carnal mind, the Bible says. Sinister man. The Bible says, let's open up your chest. I'll get you up here right now and open you up. And you got a hard heart. It's a stony heart that you have. Your mind's against the law of God. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's your heart. That's the heart of the sinister man. You have senses. There's this inward railing in your senses. You hate God in your senses. You have the ability to have senses and desires and affections. And they end up being reprobated, rejecting God. It says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. And that included homosexuality. That included debating. If you Christians who want to look down at homosexuals and say, oh, they're such sinners. Well, guess what? If you're going online and debating, you're in the same class. If you're spending your time on your phone and you're looking on your phone and you're just debating and going at one another, if you're this apologist that thinks that you're called to the world to condemn everyone else and show them the truth, you're of the same class of a reprobate mind. You're being given over to a mind which is fighting within itself. And that's what happens when you reject the natural affections. There's a fighting within yourself. You think you're one thing, but you're actually another, and you know that from biology, but your mind says something else. There's an inward fight. There's debate in the mind. And that debate comes out in Christians. I see it all the time. We can go to social media. I've been guilty. Have you been guilty? Is this your life? Do you have reprobate mind? If so, you better be careful. Oh, there is a just and holy God. And this holy God, he has every right to give you over to strong delusions. What happens to the apologist? I've seen it in my short little life. More times than I would want to admit. They believe lies. Go figure. They go over into false teachers, false prophets. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And he's just to do so. He's just to do so. This inward man of the sin, of the sinister man, he has affections, he has desires, but they're broken. He's a child of wrath. Ephesians 2, verses 2 to 3 says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, so you're worldly, according to the prince of the power of the air, so you have the prince of the power of the air, Satan, as your your slave master, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you're doing his will because you're his slave, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's a wrath inside every component of all that the sinister man is, sitting at the left hand of our Savior, and he rails against him. Isaiah 33:14 says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" Here you have Zion. You have the people of God. You have Judah. You have those who know there's a Messiah that's going to come, that's going to save them. But yet, they are hypocrites. They are saying this on the outside. They're saying this in the mind. And I'm sure this guy did. This sinister man did. I'm sure he was brought up in a good Jewish home. I bet you he knew his catechism. I bet you he went through all of the requirements. Circumcised the eighth day. I'm sure he was a good Jew. But now he's hanging on the cross, showing that his thievery was a fruit of who he was inside. If you grew up in the church, do you think that makes you safe? It doesn't make you safe at all. There is hypocrites in Zion. There's sinners in Zion who ought to be afraid, who ought to be fearful. Why? Because there's a devouring fire. They're going into it. Hell is real. It's real fire. It's a real devouring fire. And it's everlasting. There is no a little bit of time in and a little bit of time out. You don't get baptized in this fire like you come back out of it. You stay in it. And you have eternal perishing death. There's a horror of conscience in the sinister man. He knew his end was coming. There was a horror inside of him. And I've seen this before. Friends, I've seen the horror in the eyes of someone who is about to die. Seeing the cancer taking away their body. I've seen the fear. I've seen a fear of a professing Christian. And so I went looking. I've shared this story before, so I don't want to share it with you again. So I went looking. I said, I know there's others who have seen this. There was a Methodist minister who tells about a dying Chloe, even gives her name. This is what he says. She was laying, struggling on her deathbed. She's dying of something, the raging fires of inflammation. So you can imagine there's swelling in her body. She's a young lady. She's not much older than you young ladies here. She's a teenager. Her mind is excited to the highest degree of anxiety in view of the terrors of approaching death, while she felt the horrible consciousness of being unprepared for the exchange of words which I was going to have with her. This is what the minister's saying. Okay? The minister says that when I had prayed, there was no relief found for her. The mother was praying. The mother was crying. Those around her were in despair, and she herself was crying, but none could help the dying girl. And what was very remarkable, he goes on to say, is that she wasn't trying to pray herself, but she was saying, "Pray for me, pray for me, that I may be saved from hell." So this is what the minister did. I want you to understand what happened here is a result of the sinister man in you from birth. And perhaps still in you. This is something you need to look at this week. Perhaps still in you. But this is what he says. He says, "Chloe, I'm proposing to you the following. Will you now accept of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin and hell and submit your soul into his hands for salvation?" With a faltering voice, she answered, "I cannot." The minister says he's astonished at her answer. And so he asks her again. He says, "Why are you not willing? Why can you not now, with your dying breath, accept Christ for salvation?" And he says, with evident appearance of being in the full possession of her rational powers, she seemed to be thinking clearly, she said with a very trembling voice, "It is too late." When the conscience inside of you feels the horror of a fire, a consuming fire to come, there comes a point where there is no room for repentance. Some of us think that, you know, he had some breath left. Why didn't he accept his Savior? But I'm telling you, even sometimes when there's breath left, the inward man knows that there's no ability. The inward man, because of the hatred that's welling up for the person of Jesus Christ, knows it is too late. This is the inward hatred of the sinister man. This is the inward railing. Now we're going to go to the outward railing to see what the sin of each and every one of us in our active sinning, but also the sin of our first parents, which we have in us from birth, has done outwardly as well. There's an outward hatred which is seen in the world. There's a curse upon creatures. We see this in Genesis 3:17. We're going to hit it in our Genesis series. I want you guys to make sure you know that. Because when you see the world and you see all the death in it, it's not supposed to be that way. The lion's not supposed to go and eat up the sheep. It's supposed to lay down next to the sheep. There's supposed to be peace and harmony. But your sin, sinner, caused the meat-eating creature, the death that we see all around, and the misery. The misery we see the people of God promising to keep the law of God. And the Lord gives us a foretaste of the effects that happens when we break covenant with him. Listen to what he says. He says, this is Deuteronomy 28, after there's been a covenanting with his people. We see that covenant and the breaking of it as a type of the covenant of works, of this having the same type of effect of cursing. Okay? Listen to what it says. Verse 16 and 28 of Deuteronomy. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be thy basket, that's thy food, and thy store. Cursed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The law of the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. This is the end of breaking covenant with God. That's what our father Adam did. And look at the effects. Look at the misery. Look at the sickness. Look at the illness. Look at the pandemic. Look at all that's happening. What do we got to point to? The sinister man in you and in me from birth. And physical death itself, of course, is a result of this. We see that in Romans 6:21. Oh, why? Why do we remain here on the left side of our Lord? We must not be. Are you there? This is the week, the discover. Are you there? Examine yourself. Are you here? Are you the sinister man? You may be professing belief, but have none. And so I must show you what is the fruit of a true born-again belief. And so I would take you to the other side now. This is that, boys and girls, this is the saved man. The sinister man, the saved man. I want you to see the saved man that you may look in yourselves today and say, do I have the fruit and the attributes of this man here on the right hand of our Lord? He's become, now I could show you other scriptures where he started when he first was nailed to that cross, probably around 9 a.m. He was railing too. But something changed. Something changed where he was a sinister man. But then he became a born again, saved man. He became a man that had a new heart. There was a heart of stone inside of him. It was ripped out. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave him a heart of flesh, which was able to beat and to feel and to will and to want to do the will of his Father. This is what the scriptures talks about when it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, behold, look, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Something was made known to this saved man. This malefactor, this thief, in his hearts of hearts. We see that in Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, here's the fruit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Young children, that means law. That means God's ways. That means his way of living that he has said how we ought to live. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. If you're a Christian today, you got to decide. Where are you really? Left hand or right hand? Sinister man or saved man? You can profess with your mouth all you want. And your elders can say all they want. They're just looking on the outward. But Jesus sees in the inward. And you can see your inward. You know who you are. If you will just take a reflection and look from this scripture into your very heart, you'll see whether you're the sinister man or you're the saved man. The saved man has these attributes. We see it in the scripture. Let us look at it in verse 40. We see the other. Oh, the other. Isn't it glorious that there's another? There didn't have to be another. Jesus could have never came. He didn't have to come. He could have remained happy where he was at the right hand of the Father. But the word of God was sent. Oh, how the God of heaven loves us. That he so sent his only begotten son. So that there can be another man. Not just a sinister man, but a saved man. A born again man. This is what he said. He rebukes the sinister man. He says, stop what you're saying. There's something different in him. He was joining with him not too many hours ago. This is probably around right before noon. Right around that time. So it's been a couple hours. What happened in these 2 hours that now you're rebuking me? Maybe the sinister man would say. But the saved man rebukes him and he says, dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. We see this first fruit of a saved man. We see the fear of God. Fear has grabbed hold of his heart. Are you afraid of God? You ought to be afraid of God and his justice, his holiness, his power to crush, his power to send to eternal fires is something that's good in the heart of a man. The Bible says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Do you fear God today? Something you need to look at. It's not only fearing. We go on to verse 41 and we see something else. We see, and indeed justly. So this saved man who's been changed in the most miraculous way, he says to this sinister man, what we're receiving for our sins, it's just. He's saying the guilt that I feel inside of me, that guilt, I deserve it. And the punishment I'm receiving because of what I've done and the guilt that I have inside of me, that is righteous. God is righteous to give it to me. Are you confessing your guilt? Are you acknowledging the justice of God in all that you are receiving in your life? Daniel 9:4 says this, we have sinned. To us belongs the confusion of faces. Or do you say, no, I want to anoint my head with oil because I came to Christ because he said he would make me rich. He said he would make me great. He said he would give me heaven and I would get out of hell free card. So that's why I'm here. And let me tell you, if something's happening in your life that's hard today, and you can't say the Lord is righteous, I deserve so much more than all of my hurts in life. I deserve so much more. I deserve eternal fire. And indeed, we justly. If you can't say that, if you're not having that fruit of a saved man, here we have it displayed for us. But he goes on to say, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He knew that what he had in himself was something which he deserved. And he probably deserved more. Perhaps you could see that. There's a submission to God's justice. Are you submitting to the justice of God? If you are professing to be a Christian today and you're going through a hard time in life, you ought to be asking yourself this: do I realize that I deserve more than what I'm receiving? That's one. The second thing is, after you realize that, you need to say, do I realize that the Lord, who is my Father, who has adopted me into his family, he's doing it for my good because he chastises those who he loves? Do you really believe that you're loved? Do you really believe he's your Father? Do you actually see that a saved man is one who submits to God? We are the true faith that submits to the one holy God. This is how it looked in the heart of a man who was in grave sin, but yet was a Christian. Christian, you can sin, okay? But when you do, whether you're a sinister man or a saved man, it depends on this. Do you repent of your sin immediately? Do you feel in your conscience the guilt for taking your lovely Savior and trampling him underfoot? Do you feel that guilt? Psalm 51:4, this is what it sounds like. See if this is in your heart. Against thee, thee only, O God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I met a man not too long ago, and that man who had truly, his life was in shambles. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. He was ready to commit homicide. He was ready to kill someone. And then he was ready to commit suicide and kill himself. He was at that point of life, and there were outward circumstances that could easily drive a man there. He said this: I know God's sovereign. So he's a professing Christian. I know God's sovereign, and this is why my heart rails against him. Because he didn't have to put me through this. He's playing with me. He's toying with me like he toyed with Job. He didn't realize that he deserved so much more than what he was receiving. But not only that, but in his heart of hearts, he was a sinister man. He's not here. You don't have this inward railing of the heart when God is taking your life and turning it upside down. That's not a saved man. That's a sinister man. You don't run away from the church. You don't stop going to church. You submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you do. And that's what this saved man was doing when he said, we receive. We're receiving this nail inside my foot. Is receiving the due reward of my sin. And then the saved man does something that every saved man must do. He points to Jesus. And he says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You see, the saved man has this fruit. He recognizes the righteousness of Christ. Do you hear me? I'm going to say it again. He recognizes the righteousness, the beauty, the preciousness of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, this is our Savior. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Or as we see in that beautiful Song of Solomon of Christ and his church, the church says, my beloved, he's done nothing amiss. He's white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. We see that in verse 41. Verse 42, he says unto Jesus, here's this final act of the saved man with a new heart, a new will, a new ability. He says, Lord. You see that? He says, Lord. Master, I'll do everything you command. I'm no longer the bond servant, the bond slave of Satan. I'm your servant, Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knows he has a kingdom. He knows he's going to rise again because he's going to come into his kingdom. He knows he's going to rise again. Isn't that beautiful? Sitting right here, this heart was so changed that he knew about the resurrection even before Jesus died before his very eyes. He had faith. He was resting on Christ for forgiveness and righteousness. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Do you have the power today? Do you see the Holy Spirit taking your heart and and making it new and telling you, believe upon this Christ which lays upon this tree, and he did it for you. He did it for the sake of your salvation. Can you say with faith, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Psalm 106:4. Can you sing that? Because it is in you. It's inward. It's a fruit of all that you are. That's the fruit of a saved man. It's the fruit of a saved man. I must now show you the third one, the Savior. Sinister. Saved man. Savior. I want to tell you and show you what he says. He says in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's an assurance of pardon. Do you see that when you come to the Savior, there's no doubt but he will receive you. You don't come to him and he doesn't turn any away. There's no sin too bad. Whenever you come to him, he will receive you. You can imagine the hug of the greatest of friends, the hug of the greatest of husbands, the hug of the greatest of saviors is our Lord Jesus Christ, who assures this man of pardon. But not only that, he goes on and he shows by witness that he is going to be all that he needs to be for this man. For this man. He's going to die for this man. You see the vinegar taken unto him. He says, I thirst. There's one more thing I must do, and then I will have paid it all. I must thirst. He takes the vinegar. He takes the drink upon him. We see that in John. That's why we went over to John in 19. And we see the vinegar, and he drinks of it. And then after he has done this last thing, which the prophecy said he must do, he must drink. It comes from the Psalms. And then you have him push up one more breath. It is finished. And I want to tell you quickly, I want to tell you briefly how significant these words are. Jesus was being our prophet and telling us all that he is for us. This word in the original was put on many secular documents. This word in the original is one which we can see the significance of all that it is. They put it upon receipts. If you would go and you would buy something from one of their markets and it was something that was a bigger purchase, like land or something, it had to be on paper and you could mortgage it. They had the ability to have debts back then as well, and you could become one which was in debt, and you had a receipt that you bought something, and then they would say, it is finished. It's paid. It's fully paid. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price. He bought us with his precious blood. He's that precious that he was willing to take his life and give it unto us for all that we owed divine justice. He satisfied divine justice for us Christians. Isn't it a wonderful thing that this is true? But not only that, they also would use the same word for those who were malefactors. Like these men that were hanging here, they would be in jail. They would be in jail, and this wasn't a crime, you see, that was unto death. This was one that was paid for with jail time. And there would be a sheet on there, and it would be how long they had to be in there to pay the price of what they owed the justice of the land. And when they were done, the paperwork was processed, the stamp was given, it is finished. The sentence is paid. You may go home, you may be free. The sentence is served. Hell is a prison, the Bible says it. And we have a sentence there that is an eternal one. There will be no it is finished when you're burning in hell. The only way is if the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect man, perfect God, God and man in one person, upholding his humanity, receiving the wrath of God, the eternal wrath and fire which those in hell will be experiencing forever. It's paid in Jesus Christ. The sentence is served, may you say. And it was also given to the great Julius Caesar, to the great generals of the Roman Empire. They would cross the Tiber, disband their army, and walk into Rome. And they would be given, it is finished. The victory has been won. You've smashed the Gauls, Julius. Good job. You're going to have to continue this act of military strength until you cross and you can walk by yourself without any army entourage into peaceful Beulah land. And then you can say, and only then, it is finished. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in heaven today. Victory is finished. It's here. I've won it. I've won it. And now I have to tell you why the subject is what I have given it. Because you have something today that you must figure out. Today, you must figure out today. And we know this from John 19, verse 31. The Jews, they didn't want to keep those bodies up much longer. We know it was 12 o'clock. It was the ninth hour would be 3, 6 hour would be 12 our time. They start their hour counting from 6 a.m. 6 hours, 12. Jesus is speaking to them, gives them the promise. There's darkness for the next 3 hours that goes over the whole land. And after that darkness, Jesus at 3 p.m., he lifts up, he says, it is finished and it's done. He is dead. His head hangs low and his spirit has gone to be in paradise with all who are redeemed, all who are bought with his blood. But then you see the people say, the hammer, the hammer, the hammer. You see, in just 3 more hours after Jesus died, in 3 more hours, we're going to be preparing for the Sabbath. It's that Sabbath preparation time. We can't let these bodies stay here. We got to quicken their death. We got to quicken their death. And so what did they do? I had to research what they did. They took a mallet. Think a sledgehammer for you young people. You've seen sledgehammers before. They take a sledgehammer and they break the legs of those who are still alive so that they die quicker. And you say, how does that do it? Breaking legs won't hurt anyone. I've had a broken leg and it healed. It was fine. You've had broken arms. It was fine. Well, you see, because when you're on a cross, and you can't push up to get breaths because the pressure upon the lungs is so great that you can't breathe properly with that weight of the shoulder blades going back and compressing the lungs. And so you got to push up on that nailed foot. You got to push up on it. If you have any strength left in those arms, I don't think you do. Because by the time you're here, all the blood's out of them because they're spread out. There's no strength left. It's only in the thigh that you have the strength. But if you break those thighs, break those legs, you can't push up. And you suffocate. And you suffocate. And so many of you are thinking, oh, this is such a horrible thing. But you don't realize that this is where you are. You're on this tree. No matter who you are, if you're a Christian, you're on this tree. You're saved. But there's still within you this body of death. You're going to die. And then if you are a sinister man, if you're wicked today, if you have not Christ, you're on this tree. You're a slave to Satan. And there's only one way to be free. And that's the Savior in the midst of thee. That's the one who's coming and offering himself to you. And there's a hammer now. There's a hammer in your life. Young people, there's hammers in your life. People, young people are taken like that. It's usually quick and instant. You see, here you can break each leg. You have to almost. To do it right, you got to break each leg. So you know when you're on your last leg. You wonder where that came from, right? There you go. For young people like you, you know what happens? You die quick. Car accident. You're dead. There's no last leg. Both legs are broken at the same time. Can you imagine what happened when that hammer was taken? Can you imagine the strike upon one leg? The agony and the pain of the broken leg. Can you imagine the sinister man? What he was saying? Can you imagine what he was thinking? All the pain of the leg. He's worried about his body of death and not his soul. And what do you think that last hammer is? Oh, that last hammer, beloved. Friends, listen, this is a hammer to hell. Because as soon as that hammer strikes that second leg, he can't breathe. And it's maybe 30 seconds. And he's in eternity. Eternity. Where there is no more chance to look to Jesus Christ and to accept the offer which he has given to all mankind. He's giving you this offer that you would take of him, or you're going to have a hammer to hell. You need to look inside yourself and see who you are today and what you are going to be when that hammer comes. Some of you have had that first leg broken. Some of you older people, you have that broken leg. Half your life is gone. There's only one more leg left and you're only breathing shallow breaths. Take and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the other hammer? I wish the Holy Spirit told me which one went first. I would love to have known, but Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. I imagine it was the sinister man. I don't know. But then the saved man, what was it like? One broken leg, but he has that second one, right? Can you imagine what he's thinking? He's thinking about his soul. He said, I would be with him in paradise. He said, I saw when he died how the dead rose up from their graves. I saw the darkness. I heard the rending of the veil in two. He said that I would be in paradise. He's concerned about his soul. Are you concerned about your soul today? Do you know whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether your soul has been saved or not? Or are you running? Are you running? You only have one leg left. Believer, let me tell you something. The Lord's Supper is like the pushing up on that one leg. Get another breath. To live this life of suffering, of sin, and of conquering the fears of what's coming. There was a hammer, and it struck that second leg. And this saved man, he fell down and could not get back up. But it was a hammer to heaven for him. When your hammer comes, where will you be? Receive Christ today. Today. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. Today, take him and be at peace in his blood, covering your sins, fully paying the price. Fully giving you victory. Fully paying the sentence of wrath. I pray that he'll do that in you today and this week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We feel the shallow breaths of our sins. Even as Christians, the sins beset us. Oh, how we see them in our members, that law that hates the law of grace. And we want to push up this week, looking for those sins, crushing them with the strength of Christ, and being ready to receive of him at this supper now. But we pray for those who may be unconverted that you will make them Christians today. Make them see their sins and confess them, even as the saved man did. Realize that they deserve so much worse. Make them realize that they must come to Christ today and there is no other time but now. Give them that urgency in their soul. Let them not continue sinister. Let them not continue in a state of inability and hatred and railing, but give them that new heart and bring them to yourself. Love them. Show them the glories of your salvation. We pray that you will do this for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. We're going to be singing from the blue books now, Psalm 16D.